Good morning, everybody. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin today with verse 12, but really all we're going to cover, verses 12 and 13. I did this in the morning service, and I had an idea that it would take longer than what I thought, and in fact it did. So we'll be part one today, and then we'll be part two next week on the same passage, which actually is 12 through verse 19 that we're going to cover. So we'll take a look there. What we've been studying in the book of 1 Corinthians is it God's church or is it man's church? Whose church is it? Well, if it's God's church, then God has provided for a specific guidance on how we should conduct church affairs, how we should worship, and all the things involved in it. If it's man's church, then it's going to be forever changing. We can come up with new ideas, we can come up with new approaches, stuff like that. But it's very clear that he says he's gifted the members of his body. There is one gift giver, okay, and that is God. And we see that. Verse 4 of this 12th chapter, he said there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are diversities of ministry, but the same Lord. Verse 6, diversity of activities, but the same God. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit. And verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The gifts of the Spirit are given by God to the church according to Scripture for the profit of all. Spiritual gifts are not given for individual edification or for personal use. They're given to benefit the entire church body so that the whole body can grow and mature in its relationship with the Lord. Every gift is important in the body. And every gift is beneficial to the body. And so these gifts have to work in harmony within the body. And they have to work in accordance to what God wants done. What is God's purpose in the church? God's purpose in the church is to edify himself, ultimately, if you will, to bring glory to himself. How is that done? That's done as the church is built up, as the church is strong, the church sees to minister into other people's lives, and we don't focus on ourselves. God straightens our life out, and then what do? We pour ourselves through ministry into the lives of other people. And that's what Scripture teaches us, okay? So we're going to look this morning at how the body is structured and what puts a person in that relationship with the Lord. How do you get into Christ, okay? And so we're going to talk about baptism with the Spirit and how that relates to the church. There's a lot of confusion on that subject too, so we hope to clarify that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. We pray, Lord, for your divine guidance and insight and understanding, and pray, Father, that you'd open the word up to us. Direct me as I teach, keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately in all that I do. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for all your many blessings. We pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." What's he talking about here? He's talking about the human body. He's talking about how the human body has many individual parts, but it actually constitutes a whole. Your body is made up of your head, your arms, your legs, your toes, your fingers, your internal organs, your skin, your bones. You could break it down in all kinds of different arrays, and in manners you would not even imagine. When I took animal anatomy in college and studied, you know, we'd get down to vessels and nerves and different ducts and all. I mean, it was just ridiculous how far down you can take a body. But when police officers, for example, discover a human body on the side of the road, they don't say, "We found a collection of fingers and toes, a head, arms, legs, bones, internal organs." No, they said, "We found a body." Okay? But that body is made up of many parts. Well, the illustration is with the church. The church is made up of a lot of different individuals that are gifted in different ways, but as the whole, the church is called the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean when we say the church is called the body of Christ? It's called the body of Christ for this reason. Christ, when he was here on the earth and ministered, went to a cross and died and was crucified, buried, and raised again, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the church is his visible, physical representation here on the earth. That's why he said the church is to be the salt and the light. We're to reflect Christ to the world that we live in. How is that done? It's done through his body. Many different people coming together, unified for one purpose, and that is the glory of God. So the body is unified for one purpose, but it's made up of many, many, many different people. But the whole function of those people is to point people to the Lord, to live out a life to show people what Christ is like, okay? If you look at that passage, look what it says there. It says, "For as the body is one," go ahead and put it up on the screen. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." See, he uses Christ there for body. He could have used church. He could have said, "So also is the church, so also is the body of Christ," but he just simplifies it. He says, "So is Christ." And Christ represents the church. The church is not this physical building. We call this the Fellowship of Huntsville Church. And what we mean by that is, it's the Fellowship of Huntsville Church, meaning believers from the community that come and meet in this place. Fellowship of Huntsville is just an identifier of what group of members are meeting here. Okay? That is the idea behind it. What constitutes you being in the church, okay? What constitutes you being in the church is that you are at one spirit with the head. Who is the head of the church? Christ. He's the head of the body. What's the significance of the head? The head directs the function of the rest of the body. The quickest ways to ensure death is to sever the head from the body. By severing the head from the body, the body's lost its head, it ceases to function, okay? So Christ is our quote-unquote spiritual head, and he directs the activity of the body. But note what he says in that verse. Go over the very first word. He says, "For," and "for" is a connecting word to take you back to what previously was said. So look at verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." In other words, God gives spiritual gifts to the body as he desires. Not as I desire or not as I ask, but as he desires. Now, many people teach that you're supposed to ask for gifts, but the Bible teaches he distributes them individually as he wills. Why? It's his body. It's not man's body. It's God's body. And God will distribute individually as he wills. Why? "For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." For, we have another connector. He's throwing something else in there. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in the one Spirit. Now, if you notice this passage, it says, for by one Spirit. Well, that word by, if you were here when Monty read it, Monty said for in. His translation says in. He says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized. It could also be translated with. The Greek word there could be translated by, with, or in. Either, however you want to do it. I think the best fit is with. And the reason that that is the best fit to be baptized with the Spirit is because Scripture clearly reveals Christ is the one that does the baptizing. What does he baptize us with? He baptizes us with his Spirit, and that places us in the body of Christ. Okay? That's how it's broken out or identified. Let's look at a passage of Scripture. Look at Luke 3 and 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 16. Luke 3:16. This is John the Baptist speaking. When it says John answered, it says, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water. See, he was doing water baptism at the Jordan River. But one mightier than I, speaking of Jesus, is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay? Now, every person in the world is going to be baptized. They're going to be baptized with either the Holy Spirit or they're going to be baptized with fire. To be baptized means to be identified with, okay? So you're either going to be identified with the Holy Spirit or you're going to be identified with fire. There are many people that come from backgrounds where they see being baptized with fire as a higher elevation of spirituality. And they'll say, I had a guy one time ask me, he said, are you fire baptized? And I said, heavens no, I'm not. I said, I'm spirit baptized. I said, fire baptized means judgment is what it means. Because every person in the world is either going to be identified with the Lord or he's going to be identified with judgment. And who is the deciding factor? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, either he splits it right down the middle. You're either with the Spirit or you're in judgment. One or the other. It's very clear. And so fire baptism has nothing to do with a higher level of spirituality. It doesn't have anything to do with a superior position in Christ or signifies you having special gifts. What it signifies is that you are lost and going to judgment. That's what it signifies. So it has no relationship to a Christian whatsoever. But Christ is the one that baptized, and he's going to baptize you. He's going to either identify you as one of his, and that's with the Spirit, where he's going to identify you as one in judgment, and that's with fire. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. It says, Peter's preaching, he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, I still see people flipping the New Testament Acts. That'll get you in the zone a little better, okay? Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you have now see and hear. What is he poured out? The Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out on the people. And Christ is the one that pours it out. He is the one that is identifying them. He is the one that is baptizing them. He is the active agent in that process. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We see another reference, John 7 and 37. John 7, 37. Now, this is Christ at the Feast of the Booths, is what it is. B-O-O-T-H, the Feast of Booths. At the end of that feast, which was a national feast that the Jews went to, the great high priest would take a gigantic water pitcher. And in that water pitcher was living water. Now, in the Bible, there's two types of water, living water and dead water. Dead water would come out of like a pond. Living water was water that flowed, like in a river or a stream or something, okay? And they would fill that pot with living water, and that high priest would carry that pot up to the altar, and on the last day of the feast, he would pour that pot out onto the altar. Well, as he walks up there, and as he pours that pot out on the water, on the altar, verse 37 says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, when the high priest poured the pot of water onto the altar, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Boy, can you imagine how shocked those people were as it got quiet and that priest poured that water out and Jesus stands up and he screams out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. I'm the source of living water. You can imagine the shock. What was he talking about? Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see that? He says he is going to give that Spirit, but the Spirit is not going to come until he's been glorified. So, Jesus is the active baptizer. He's the one that's doing it. He is the one that is pouring out the Spirit on the believers that are there. What is the basis for receiving that Spirit? Very clearly, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The way a person receives the Spirit of God is by believing on Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's look at another passage. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So in order for a person to belong to Christ, they have to have the Spirit. They have to be identified with him through the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage that we were reading, verse 13. For with one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the identifying factor for a Christian is that you have been baptized with the Spirit of God, and having been baptized with the Spirit of God, you are identified with Christ, or you are a part of that body. Now, note what Paul says here. He says to this church, for with one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That word all is very important, folks, because some people have the belief that there are people in the body of Christ that are believers that are not baptized with the Spirit. And that just simply is not true, because if you are a believer, you are baptized with the Spirit of Christ, all right? Or Spirit of God. You are baptized. That is what signifies or designates you as a believer. But see, where the problem comes in is many people think that when you are baptized with the Spirit of God, you speak in tongues. And that was the purpose of it, was so that you could manifest the gift of tongues. While that is true in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at some passages here in just a minute, some people did do that when that occurred. But the tongues they spoke with, folks, was languages. It wasn't a private prayer language. It was not gibberish. It was not a secret language. It was outright language that other people heard and understood as a language. All right? There are four times over there where that occurs. And what happens is a lot of people view those passages as being normative for the church today. And they say, well, you know what happened there is happening today, because after all, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And brother, he is the same. He doesn't change. He's unchangeable God. But the way God deals with people, the way he directs people to worship, changes all through the Bible, folks. For example, how many of you brought a lamb in here this morning to slaughter? You didn't. Why? Because we have a different form of worship today. Things change. And one of the things that you'll see, I've got a little illustrator up here. I hope that it helps you to understand this. We're going to look at something. Go ahead and turn my screen on. Can y'all see that there? You will in just a second, hopefully. There we go. You see that? This represents the Old Testament, okay? Way out here, God created the heavens and the earth. Right there. We'll just call that right there. Y'all see that? God created the heavens and the earth, okay? And then you progress through the book of Genesis, all right? Then what you have over here is you have the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was with the nation of Israel. The New Testament is the New Covenant, and the New Covenant is in Christ. What you have in the book of Acts is you have a transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. You're going from this into this right here. And as you do it, you have certain elements in the book of Acts that you could consider primarily Old Testament type things, and then you have some things that are primarily New Testament. The book of Acts is a transitional book taking us from the Old Covenant, which was bilateral, into the New Covenant, which is unilateral. There's a change taking place. Genesis is to the Old Covenant. Genesis means beginning. Genesis is to the Old Covenant, right here. The book of Genesis is to the Old Covenant what the book of Acts is to the New Covenant. The book of Genesis shows how the nation of Israel came into existence, and how the nation of Israel was born, and how they flourished and became 12 tribes and were disseminated all across the face of the earth. The book of Acts shows how the church came into existence, and how the church was formed, and how the church was disseminated all across the earth. And so the book of Acts is a transitional book that takes you from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. In the book of Genesis, there are events that occur one time that will never occur again in the Bible. For example, creation. God is not continually creating. That's a one-time event. The flood, that's a one-time event. Abraham and the birth of the nation of Israel, that's a one-time event. Well, folks, the same thing's true about the book of Acts. There are events that occur in the book of Acts that are first-time events, one-time events. They only occur once. And what a lot of people do is they take the book of Acts and they say, well, it's still just as applicable for Christians today as it was then. And it is, but some of the events, folks, are not going to continually occur. Now, if you hold that argument that those events are still occurring, then you must hold that argument for all the other books of the Bible. And clearly, clearly, it's not happening. It's not happening. And so what do we have happening here in this book of Acts with these people that when they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, many times, not in every case, but many times they display some work of the Spirit. Well, let's take a look at it. Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2 and let's take a look at that real quick. Understand this. The old covenant was a covenant with the Jewish people. Okay? That's what the old covenant was. And in Acts chapter 2, what you have here, follow me on this. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house, and they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? Now, first of all, what are these tongues of fire? All right? It says that these tongues that came, it says they were as a fire. So what that tells you is it's a simile. Okay? It's something similar to fire. Well, I tell you what it is, folks. It's the Shekinah glory of God is what it is. In the old covenant, if you went into the Holy of Holies and you saw the Ark of the Covenant, you would see the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. You would see two cherubim, two angels with wings arced over that covenant, looking down at the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. And between those wings, you would see a shining ball of fire-like substance, which was called the Shekinah glory, or if you will, the presence of the Lord in that place. In this case here, what's happened is these people are in the upper room. God's moving from the old covenant where he dwelt in temples. Now he's moving to the church. And he says, I'm going to dwell each one of these individuals. No longer will I dwell in temples made with hands, but I will dwell in the individual believers. And those Shekinah glory hovers over each one of those believers to show this is now where I live. This is now my body. This is my church. And my glory and my presence is upon each one of these believers in this place. And what happened when that took place? They were filled with the Spirit and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem. Jews, devout men from every nation under the heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Note, it was not some kind of gibberish. It was not something they were taught. They didn't sit in a room and some guy told them to say, bada, bada, bada. Wasn't like that. It wasn't none of that. They didn't get instruction. I've been in those instructional classes, folks. I know what I'm talking about. They didn't teach them that. You know why? The Spirit gives them utterance. And look at what it says. It says, and when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language, dialectus. They spoke in their own dialects. Well, how many languages were there? They were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? If you were going to modern translation that, you'd say, well, not all these who speak East Texans? These are all country boy rednecks that have never been through formal training. That's what it means. A Galilean was viewed as an uneducated. If you were from Jerusalem, you were the educated class. If you were from Galilee, you were the country boy. You were the guy that didn't know. You were the hayseed, hick. That's what you were. And yet God chose those people to plant his church. Hallelujah. God chose common, everyday people. He didn't need that education. He says, I'm going to do it through my power. You're going to watch this. And these people are shocked that these Galileans are speaking foreign languages perfectly. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And then Peter goes on to explain it, exactly what it is. So this first incident, what you have is you have this kind of a situation. You got Jews that were devout. This is Acts chapter 2, okay? And they spoke in tongues. We'll just put the T up there. Can y'all see all that? There you go. Acts, this is the chapter. Just a second, folks. Chapter 2, okay? That's what happened. Devout Jews, believing Jews, okay? Now, there's a second group of people that are going to do a very similar thing. Acts chapter 8. And what are these people? These people are Samaritans. Now, what is a Samaritan? Acts chapter 8. What is a Samaritan? A Samaritan came about during when Israel was in captivity. When they were thrown in captivity in 586 BC. What happened there? Jews intermarried with Chaldeans in Babylon. When they came back into Jerusalem, the Jews said, you're not going to stay here. Y'all people are worse than Gentiles. See, in the Jewish world, Jew was here. Gentile was below a Jew. A Gentile was a dog. And a Samaritan was lower than a dog. Because a Samaritan was a half-breed between a Jew and a Gentile. And they viewed them as lower than Gentile. So Samaritans were the lowest of the lowest. That's why when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, he was taking a person in society that was viewed as the lowest of the low and showing that he was doing one of the kindest, best gestures possible. Whereas the priest and the scribe walked by on the other side of the road. He made the priest and the scribe the bad guys and made the most hated person in society the number one guy. He was the good guy. Why? Because he knew how much Jews hated Samaritans. They hated them with a passion. Look at what happens here with the Samaritans. They go see Philip, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ to them. Okay? And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. What's that? Signs, miracles, wonders accompanying what? The preaching. To authenticate the preaching of Philip. And there was great joy in that city. Now let's move on down. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that were done. Now look at this, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Who's Peter and John? Apostles. Peter and John are apostles. What are apostles? They set the foundation of the church. So Peter and John go to validate whether this can be possibly true, that a Samaritan can come to faith in Christ. Now, a reason is important, we're going to look next week, that they had a big argument broke out in the church that a Gentile couldn't even be saved. Why couldn't he? He had to be circumcised to become a practicing Jew, then he'd become a Christian. That's what the Jews thought. So the apostles stand up and said, no, he came to faith just like we did. In this case, it's Samaritan. They say Samaria has received the word of God. Peter, we need Peter and John. We need y'all to go down there and verify this. So they get on their bicycle and they fly down there. to Samaria, and they get there and they say, what's happening here? Philip said, man, I was out there preaching. These people started believing. And he said, I baptized them. He said, I did. And so the apostles are there on the scene, and it says, verse 15, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's when you're put into the body of Christ. At this time, there are no Samaritans in the body of Christ. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they'd only been baptized in the name of Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. That doesn't say they spoke in tongues. But yet many people that teach that say, when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you'll speak in other tongues. This group here didn't do it. It's not recorded they spoke in tongues. So what do we have? We're just going to put a dash there for them. They didn't speak in tongues. We're just putting a dash. Now let's look at the next group. The next group to be mentioned is going to be Gentiles. Y'all hold with me on this, okay? Gentiles, this is going to be in Acts chapter 10. Go to Acts chapter 10. Let's see what happens there in Acts chapter 10. This is the third incident of tongues in the New Testament. So you got Peter, and Peter's hanging out with a tanner, okay? And what's significant about that? Look at verse 6. Cornelius, who is a God-fearing Gentile, gets a vision, and God says, you need to send and get Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Cornelius is not saved yet. Peter is a Jew. He's living with a tanner. What's the significance of that? A believing Jew can't get around dead animals, folks. He can't get around anything dead. And all of a sudden, Simon Peter here starting to discover, hey, you know, this whole Jew and Gentile distinction, it really don't mean anything in the church. It really doesn't. So he goes to sleep, and look at verse 9. The next day as he went on his journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I am a committed Jew. I practice the dietary restrictions of a Jew. For I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you shall not call common. Bam. The Lord says, this is not going to matter anymore. We're moving from the old covenant into the new covenant, Peter. Now, before you eat something that's common or unclean, do you need to have a sheet descended in front of you? I mean, that's what the Lord did with Peter. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, I hadn't seen my sheet of unclean animals yet. So until I have that liberty, brother, I'm going to eat clean animals. Is that silly or ignorant or what? It doesn't make any sense at all. But yet, why would we do it for part of the book of Acts and not for the whole book of the Acts? Okay? Let's just follow this argument. Let's look at it. And so Peter goes over to Cornelius' house, verse 24. Let's pick it up right there. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Who is Cornelius? He is a Gentile of the Italian regiment. Okay? That's where he's from. You can read that in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He is a Gentile. All right? So, verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter said to him, Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I by myself are also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to the house of one of another nation, in other words, a Gentile. But God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked, then, for what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. About the ninth hour I was praying in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of the God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And I sent to you immediately and have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed through Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, but God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And you're witnesses to this. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Go to the next passage. He's going to tell him the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Person's got to hear the gospel to be saved. Then look what happens. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, in other words, believing Jews that were there, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So now the Gentiles are in. How do you know the Gentiles are in? Because the Gentiles spoke with tongues. We don't know what the Samaritans did. It doesn't say they spoke in tongues. It just simply says the Holy Spirit came upon them. The apostles confirmed it. Now they're confirming the Gentiles. And then there's one last group, folks. This last group is the disciples of John. Now, what's the significance of the disciples of John? This is Acts 19. Go to Acts 19. Before I read it, let me explain something to you. Four people groups in that day and age covered everyone on the face of the earth. You had believing Jews that were part of the old covenant. The other side of the coin, you had Gentiles. Gentiles were those of all the rest of the nations. Then you had this subset of people called Samaritans. They technically weren't Gentiles because the Bible's written from the Jewish perspective. From the Jewish perspective, a Samaritan wasn't a Gentile. A Samaritan was a Samaritan. And a Samaritan was worse than a Gentile. So you had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had Samaritans, and then you had this group of people. They weren't technically classified as Jews, even though they were fully Jews. But they weren't classified as Gentiles, and they weren't Samaritans. But you know what they did? They defected from Judaism and followed that heretic, John the Baptist. That's what the Jews said. So they were the fourth group. The fourth group were the followers of John the Baptist. And so they find these people way off in another region. Look at it in verse 1. And as it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions of Ephesus, where is that? That's northern Turkey, folks. And finding some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we've not so much as heard if there's a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. What was that? They're still proclaiming a message that the Messiah is going to come. But they were so far off and so isolated. Folks, no internet, no TV. That may be a shock to some of y'all, but there wasn't any. How you get word to these people? They're way up there in northern Ephesus. Jesus has had a 30-year ministry, has been crucified, buried, and raised again. They have not heard that yet. And they're still out there telling people, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. You need to be baptized and be ready for the Messiah. He's coming. They're paving the way. And Paul runs into these people, and they said, into what then you're baptized? They said, in John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But look at this. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So what we have here is we have tongues and prophecy. There are only two groups in there that are the same, folks, and that is the Jew and the Gentile. The Samaritans, we don't know what they did. Disciples of John, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So if people are trying to say there's some formula that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak in other tongues, the Bible doesn't support it. Because there are cases where that happened and they didn't. What happens here is you've got the four distinguishing groups in the Bible being confirmed by the apostles that they are just as much a believer as those Jews in Acts 2 were. That's why you have, and after these four incidents, folks, you don't have any more. There are no other references to people being baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. The only four times it's referenced is these four times. And it's to signify that they received the same Holy Spirit as those other disciples received. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13, for with one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. See, there is no set format. All that is said is to show that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be baptized with the Spirit. And when you're baptized with the Spirit, you're identified with him. You're placed into that body. And yes, there are four instances in the New Testament where they spoke in tongues, where we don't know what happened. We just know the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Another incident where they spoke in tongues. Another incident where they spoke in tongues and prophesied. But it's different in every one of those cases. You've got four different people groups. Now, when someone comes to faith in Christ now, they are baptized with the Spirit. But folks, they're not speaking in other languages. We're going to have to find out what that's all about. Now, he explains it to us later in the 14th chapter, what the purpose of those gifts were and what was the sign of those gifts. But, folks, I'm telling you, when it comes to understanding the Bible, you need to go by what the Bible says. Don't go by what I say. Don't go by what any preacher says, any TV evangelist or any pamphlet or any book out there. You've got the book. You've got God's plumb line that sets the record straight, that gives you straightforward what it is. Don't be deceived, folks. And don't let your emotions dictate what's true or untrue. And don't let your experience dictate that. Because it's God's church, and God puts members in his church as he pleases. And he gifts those members as he pleases. Because it's his church. It is his purpose and his plan to carry out his program. We're just on for the ride. We're just along for the ride, because anything good that comes out of it is coming from God, folks. It's not coming from us. I'm just fortunate that God has allowed me to be a small, small part of that. And you should be too. And what happened in Corinth was these people were using spiritual gifts to try to compare themselves as being somewhat superior. And much of what happens in the church today is people use spiritual gifts to try to show that they're superior. I've had a number of people say, well, have you been baptized? They'll say it like this. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoken other tongues? I said, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but I ain't never spoken other tongues. And they talk about like you're some second-class Christian or you're a notch below them. And I said, well, if that's something I'm supposed to do, I'm going to find out. And folks, I sat down and studied the Word of God and researched the Word of God. I didn't get people's opinions and advices and stuff like that. And I surely didn't let some guy sit up and tell me what I was supposed to do. You just read it out of the Bible. And you study it out of the Bible. You find out God did do that. But he had to approve every one of these groups. You know why? Because the Jews would say, you can't ever let a Samaritan in the church. You can't let a Gentile in the church. You can't let a disciple of John in the church. In Acts 15, we'll look at it next week, they're going to tell him, you got to get circumcised, act like a Jew, then get saved. And he said, no, you don't. All you got to have is believe on Jesus and the Holy Spirit come upon you, and brother, you're in. You're a part of God's family. You're a part of God's program. You're part of God's church, not man's church. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a part of God's church. And you know what? When you're part of God's church and you walk in faith according to what the Word of God says, let me tell you, you will have the power of God in your life. And you will see God do miraculous things, such as converting someone from a baptism of fire into the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's something no man can do. That's a miracle of God. You will see people delivered from substance abuses, just like they were talking up here this morning in Overcomer. You'll see people have victory in life. You'll see marriages come together. You'll see people's lives turned around. You'll see people change for all eternity because God has done something in our midst, because God's power operates in accordance with God's word. And God gets the glory when that happens. It's not me because I display some activity or do something better than you. It's because God's abiding presence and purpose is fulfilled through his church. That's what glorifies God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings that we have in this life, and we're grateful to you for them. And Father, help us be students of your word. Help us to study your word and believe your word and follow your word in all that we do. We ask for your divine guidance in doing so. And thank you, Lord, for all you've done. We pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.